almost Happy New Year. I don't know if you're supposed to say that. I think Brother Burt said Happy New Year's Eve, so he's probably right about that. But my message this morning goes along with the worship, talking about family, about God the Father, God the Son, and being part of the family of God. So that was neat for me to hear the brothers speaking about being in our Father's house, getting to go to our Father's home in heaven because of His Son, Jesus Christ. The last time that we were together, we were in John chapter 13. If you will, turn to that, John chapter 13. We talked last time about how we can show others that we are in the family of God, that we're believers, is by loving one another. So John, I'm going to pick up just for context, go back to verse 31 in John chapter 13, verse 31. So when he, this is Judas Iscariot, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." And this is kind of the connecting verse right here to today's lesson. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and I say to the Jews, as I said to the Jews, where I am going you cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Then our lesson starts with verse 36. "Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." And then we're going to go into chapter 14 a little bit later. So in 31 through 35, we looked about following Christ's example of loving one another. And that's the way we can show the world how we love each other here at Reidsville, how we love other believers out in the world. That's how we can show that we belong to Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at verses 36 through 38, and Jesus predicts Peter's denial. So back in 33, he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going you cannot come, so now I say to you." And then drop down to verse 36. "Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." So Peter wants to know where Jesus is going. He's been with him for the last 3 years, and now Jesus is saying, "I'm getting ready to leave you, and you can't go with me." And Peter, like normal, he's the first one to speak up. He wants to know where Jesus is going, and Jesus tells him, "You can't follow me now, but you will follow me later." And you don't have to turn to all these, but in John 13, 36, I just read that. In John 21, 18 and 19, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will be stretched out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you out where you did not wish, do not wish." So later on, he is going to be able to follow him. Not all, only follow him to his Father's home in heaven, but he's going to go by a similar death. It is believed that Peter was going to be crucified, but he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord and Savior," so he requested to be crucified upside down. So Christ is telling him that he will follow him later, but now wasn't the time for him to do that. And then in the next verse, verse 19, he's talking about he would follow him, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So he's telling them that he's going to follow him in death. It's going to be a similar type death. And he asked him to follow him. Okay, now verse 37, back into our main chapter, verse 13. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." So Peter asked why he couldn't follow him now, but he's ready to lay down his life. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." So we're seeing here that Peter, he's the one that's ready to go when things are needing to be done. And he is doing this, though, in his own strength. And I've just been thinking about us, and I'll get to this in the next verse, that if Peter, who was with Jesus for these 3 years, and he made several mistakes, and right here at the end, he's getting ready to make a big one, and how we need to be, a lot of us, and I'll get to this in a minute, have been saved for a long time. And my prayer for me and for all of us is that we'll finish well, that we will not deny our Savior. And then in verse 38, John 13, 38, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And then just to fast forward this story, most of you know it, Luke 22, 56 through 62. "And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire," Peter sitting by the fire, "looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him, Jesus.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly." So Peter had been with Jesus for the last 3 years. He was the leader of the disciples. The times that they were named, the 12 disciples were named, I believe it was 4 times. He was always listed first in the group. So he was definitely the leader. He also walked on water. He's the only one that walked on water. He got out of the boat. He was brave. He was bold. He got out on the boat. But then he started looking at the storm, took his eyes off of Jesus, and he started to sink. He made the great confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But then at the Mount of Transfiguration, he wanted to put Moses and Elijah kind of on the same level with Jesus. And God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." He told Jesus that you will never wash my feet. So he kind of rebuked Jesus for wanting to wash his feet. And then Jesus said, "You won't have any part with me." He said, "Wash my hands and my head also." Now he was claiming that he's ready to go fight. He's ready to die for Jesus. And then before the sun came up, he denied him 3 times. So this kind of woke me up, and I'm thinking, all right, here's Peter. He's braver, he's bolder, he's stronger than I am. And these are some of the things that happened to him. So I was just thinking that if this can happen to him, that I need to be wary. And the main thing is, instead of trying to serve God with our own strength, we have a great advantage over Peter in that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. In the Old Testament and before the Holy Spirit was given, it would come on people, but then it would leave, come and go. But if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you can still grieve the Holy Spirit. So we need to make sure that we're yielding to the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit, not hindering the Spirit, but living in the Spirit. Let the Spirit live through us, and then that will keep us from falling. So as many of us has known for Jesus for many years, we should take heed lest we fall as Peter did. We will see later that our gracious Lord and Savior restored Peter and used him in a mighty way when he worked in the Spirit and not in his own strength. So the first lesson that came to my heart is to take heed lest we fall. As Peter was brave and courageous and strong, he went through this failure. But our gracious Lord and Savior was willing to offer him grace and forgiveness, restored him. And we know that Peter became one of the main leaders and was a tremendous missionary, taking Christ, the gospel, around the world. Okay, now as we go into John 14, let's reflect on what's happened in the upper room so far. So we're in the last week. We had the triumphal entry at the beginning of the week. Now we're at the night before his crucifixion. And we reflect what's happened in the upper room so far. Jesus washes their feet, which probably embarrassed them because they said, oh, we should have done that. We should be washing his feet. We didn't think about that. And he's having to get down on his hands and knees and wash our feet. That probably embarrassed them. Jesus later tells them that one of the disciples was getting ready to betray him into the hands of the leaders that were trying to kill him. So one of the 12, we know that's Judas Iscariot, was getting ready to leave and go out and betray the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He then goes on to tell them that he's getting ready to leave, that he's not going to be with them. They've had him there for 3 years. They've gotten to see the miracles. They've gotten to hear the teaching. And then all this is going on, and now he's saying, I'm going to leave you. And then we just talked about their best leader, the leader that they had, the leader of the group. He just was told that you're going to betray me, or excuse me, not betray, but deny him, deny the Lord 3 times before the sun comes up. So as you can imagine, these things that have happened, put yourselves in the shoes of the other disciples. There's 11 of them there now. And think about how they're feeling. They're upset. They're confused. They're troubled. They don't, as we'll see as we go through this, they don't understand everything. They know that, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they don't have a full understanding. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They don't have a full understanding. So now, if you will, look at John chapter 14. We're going to just focus on the first 11 verses today. John 14, start with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Okay, so we're just going to go back through the verses one by one and just add some supporting verses and maybe have a short discussion on it. We hear this a lot at funerals, and it comforts your heart. I was just thinking about the things that we're going through. What we talked about, what the disciples were going through in the upper room. I thought about just us, the war in Ukraine, the war in Israel. We had a policeman, a Mr. Nix, that they were talking about that's trying to keep us as a population, the policemen, the firemen, trying to keep us safe. And then he loses his life performing his duty for us. Just thinking about, and this is probably 30 minutes from here. This, a lot of times we think, well, that's thousands of miles from here. It doesn't affect me. But we see things around us that it's getting closer, and sometimes that can make your heart troubled. When you hear about a lot of sickness, a lot of death, about things that are happening, a lot of sinful things that are accepted or even promoted, sometimes your heart can be troubled. And Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. So he's talking directly to the 11 disciples, but we know that God's word is also for our benefit, so I believe that he's also speaking to us as well. Philippians 4:4-4:9, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. So when you're troubled, and there's a lot we can be troubled, our heart can be troubled about, we need to believe in God and believe in Jesus. So the thing I think that helps me the most is when I get kind of burdened down by the cares of the world, I try to start thinking about heavenly things, thinking about eternal things, thinking about being thankful, like we were this morning, about being in the family of God, that Jesus is our brother, that he made us sons, adopted sons of God, that we are going to enjoy an inheritance with him. So this is not all there is. This world that we live in, we're living in it, we're here now, but we're going to spend eternity in heaven with God the Father if we've trusted in his Son. So that's the way you can calm your heart. Is believe in God, believe also in me. Think on the good things, be thankful, be joyful in the Lord. In 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. So to have the Father, you have to have the Son. We're going to get more into that. If you deny the Father, deny the Son, then you're going to deny the Father as well. So we need to make sure that the Son is abiding in us through his Holy Spirit, that he's living in us, the Spirit of Christ is in us, and that will help us when we get anxious or when our heart is troubled. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I thought about not reading this next section, but many of y'all know the wordless book. It's black, red, white, and gold. The black talks about our sin, how we're sinful. The red talks about Jesus' blood and how that's what cleanses us. The white is after we've been cleansed with his blood. The black's gone away. We're white because our sins have been washed away. And then the last page is gold. And so, I don't know if all the wordless books are the same, but in this particular book that I was reading about, it was gold, and it talks about our home in heaven. And this little girl went to this afternoon Good News Club, and they said, if you memorize your verses, you're going to get this wordless book. And so she memorized her verses, and she went and said her verse. She took that book home, and she went through and learned the wordless book. And the page that saved her soul or got her attention to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior was the gold page. Something about that gold page, thinking about being in her father's house for eternity, she wanted to be there. So I just want to read, this is Revelation 21:10. There may be somebody here or listening on the internet that is looking forward, or the Holy Spirit will use this to reach their heart for him. Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who walked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal, like a square. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all day, but there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this is a description of heaven. It's a beautiful city with lots and lots of room. Description that I was looking said that it was 1,400 miles as a cube, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles up. And if they had like different floors, like you had a floor 12 feet and then another floor 12 feet all the way up, it's believed that there would be enough room for billions of people to be in this new city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. So Jesus has said here that there's many rooms, there's many places. You've heard the word mansions. It's many rooms, many places. So this morning, I'd just like to tell you or anybody that has not accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's plenty of room. He's inviting you to come in. And it's not too late to be in that Lamb's Book of Life. It's believed that everybody's name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, but if you don't accept Jesus, then it'll be blotted out. So my prayer is that you'll accept him as your Savior. You'll be able to get to go to this great city and be in the Father's house forever. 1 Peter 1:3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has gotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. So I was thinking about inheritances. I've gone through some, or seen people go through some sticky situations with inheritance, that it hasn't gone well, that it's divided the family and hurt the family. And I was just so excited about this, that I know this inheritance is going to be incorruptible. Nobody's going to mess it up. It's going to be a wonderful thing. It's going to be undefiled. And We don't know exactly what all it's going to be. Read about some of the things, but there's going to be, I'm sure, other things personalized for each one of us that we're going to look forward to. And like the Queen of Sheba told Solomon, the half hasn't been told when we get there and we see the great things that he's prepared for us. I just think about how beautiful I've been to, had the opportunity to go to Israel, to Alaska, Hawaii, just some beautiful places on this earth, and thinking about how beautiful that God created this and he used his son as the agent to create this world, how beautiful the earth is, and how much even more beautiful heaven's going to be. So looking forward to that and seeing that. But the main thing is being with the Lamb, being with the Father. That's going to make heaven worth everything, worth it all. Hebrews 6:20 says, "Where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So we know that our forerunner, Jesus Christ, he was raised from the dead. His Father raised him. That showed that he accepted it. And he ascended up into heaven. He's at his right hand and he's making intercession for us. He's our high priest. And we know that if we're in him, we're going to get to go and be with him there. Just thinking about how Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. This is a earthly example that kind of reminded me of a little glimpse of what Jesus is doing for you and me as believers. This is a story of my Davis family. This is my mom's family that lives down in New Bern. And they have what they call a creek house down in Oriental. Dr. Jeff used to have a place there. They've got a little place there. They call it their creek house. And they invited us to come visit them. And before we got there, we stopped at my uncle and aunt's house. And they had my dad's favorite. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he loved boiled shrimp. And my Uncle Jim said, "I want y'all to have this boiled shrimp because your daddy loved it so much." They went to the shrimp boat and got it fresh off of the boat. If some of y'all are fishermen, you know you have to shell it. There's a little vein in the back of a shrimp that is their digestive system. And some people don't like to eat that. You can eat it with the vein in it. But they took the time, deveining it is what they call it. It takes a lot of time to devein shrimp. But they went through and they deveined all the shrimp for us to make it cleaner for us. My uncle makes a special sauce with horseradish in it and ketchup and mixes it all together. And it's just I don't know how to explain it, but it makes the shrimp taste so good. It's such a great, great meal, and I ate more than I should have that night. My cousin and his wife, they made us a sausage and egg and cheese casserole. My wife, Lisa, doesn't even like cheese, and she ate two helpings of it. So that tells you how good it was. They also made us a French toast casserole. So while we were over there eating all these shrimp, they were over there in the kitchen. I didn't know what they were doing. They were making breakfast casseroles for us, so all we had to do was stick it in the oven. It would be ready for us the next day. Then they went with us, my cousin and his wife, and my aunt went with us to check into the creek house. They had it stocked with our favorite drinks. I don't recommend this, but Sun Drop. And cold waters, they had everything that we liked. It was like stocked in the refrigerator, everything that you could think of. And this one, I couldn't believe. I'm not that big of a fisherman, but right at the sink, they had a picture of me with a little fish about this big, holding on to it like that. And then they had Jacob and his buddies with the big red drum. I'm sure that was a joke to get me, but anyway, just looking around somebody else's place and seeing all the pictures of our family, they were wanting us to feel at home and feel part of the family. And it just reminded me of how much more Jesus loves me and cares for me. And when we get up to heaven, on what he's got planned for us. So I'm looking forward to that day and thankful for my family for doing this and giving me a picture of the love of Jesus. But even more so, I'm thankful for Jesus and him willing to come die for me to make me suitable to be in my Father's house in heaven. Okay, now back to our section, John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's going to prepare a place. If he's going to go prepare a place, he's not going to just go and leave us. He's going to come back and get us. So John 17, 24 says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus desires to be with us and for us to be able to see his glory that he's had from the beginning. Acts 7, 54 through 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Normally, at least myself, I'm thinking about Jesus sitting at the right hand. But here it says that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So I just thought it was neat here that if Jesus doesn't come first and rapture us out when we die, as Stephen has died here, he was given a view before he actually died. But I think we can relate it to us that Jesus is going to stand up and welcome us into his Father's house. Tremendous to think about it. How he wants us to be with him in his Father's house, and that he's willing to stand up and greet us. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So we're all here in the body, so we're not in heaven with the Lord. We know the Holy Spirit, if we're believers, lives with us, but as far as physically, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is another set of scriptures that we hear at funerals. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you take your last breath here on earth, if you're a believer, your next breath or the next second, split second, you'll be with the Father in heaven. We'll be with our Savior. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. And this is, as most of y'all know, this is talking about the rapture. If Jesus comes back, he won't come all the way back to the Mount of Olives. He'll come back in the air, and the dead in Christ, their bodies will be, I don't know exactly how all this works, but their bodies will be put back together and join their spirits in heaven. And then after the dead rise up, then we'll be caught up in heaven. That's the next thing on the timetable, is the rapture that we're looking forward to. First John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I was just, not to make fun of this, but I just thought about this, that Lisa's going to be happy for that day, that I'm going to be like Jesus instead of like myself. So even though we won't be married anymore, she'll still see me and say, well, you look a lot better. And verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So we look forward to that day. We don't know exactly how it's all going to work, but we're going to be like him. What a glorious day that's going to be. Okay, verse 4 in John chapter 14, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus tells his disciples that they know where he's going, they know how to get there. John 16, 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. So this, even though this is later on in the book, and I'll show you this in a minute, he had been teaching them about who he was, teaching them about his Father, but they were like me, kind of slow to understand. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So where was he going? He was going back to the Father, but he had to go through the cross. That's, I think, probably what they didn't understand the most. They were looking for a Messiah to free them from Rome. And even the disciples, I don't think they understood that he had to go to the cross first before he went back to the Father. He had to make a way for me and you to get there and for them. John 3:36, the way that you get there is believe in the Son. How do you get to the Father? You believe in the Son. That's the way you get there. Verse 5 of chapter 14, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Thomas said they didn't know where he was going. How can they know the way? And these are not in this book, but this is when Thomas, I feel like, was there. Mark 8:31. This is the first prediction of his passion. Passion is his suffering and going to the cross. If you think about that movie, The Passion of the Christ, what he had to go through, the beating, the scourging, the crucifixion, the spitting in his face, all that he went through is part of his passion. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So this is the first time he was teaching them. He was trying to teach them about this, and for some reason they were slow to understand. The second time he taught them was in Mark 9:30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. Verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. So again, this is the second time he told them about what he was going to have to go through. And then the third time is Mark 10:32. Now they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. So at least three different times he told them that he was going to have to go to the cross. He was going to be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the leaders, the religious leaders there. He was going to be turned over and he was going to die. And the disciples were there and they didn't put it all together. I wish I could be in the mind of the disciples and see, because I'm sure I would have been the same or worse. But they did not put all everything together. Thomas and disciples were slow to understand that Jesus must first go to the cross. Verse 6 in John chapter 14. Jesus said to him, this is probably one of my favorite verses. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think the reason I like it so good is it's straightforward. That there's, when I went to NC State and different places, they said, well, you can get to heaven this way, or you can do this. You can believe in this person, or you can believe in that person. As long as you're sincere in what you believe, it doesn't matter. You can get there. As long as you're good, outweighs your bad, God is going to wink and let you in. Just all this stuff that you hear out there in the world. And then you come back to this. Jesus made it plain. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he makes it even plainer. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way. So just thankful that he made it plain to us. And he didn't tell us, but he came and made the way. He was the way, and he made the way through his death on the cross. Acts 4:10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone, Jesus, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Again in Acts, there is no other name. You can think of all the religious leaders. I don't want to go through and name them all. I couldn't name them all. There's been so many, but the names that you can think of, those are the wrong names. The only name that will get you to heaven is Jesus Christ, believing in him and his finished work on the cross. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. So he's able to save us to the uttermost. There's nothing that can take us away from him. His salvation is secure and eternal. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so here we're going through and looking at that he is the truth. He's full of grace and truth. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if you know the truth, if you know the truth is Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, then you're free. You're free from your sin. He is the truth, and he will set you free. 2 Corinthians 1:19 and 20, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So you might have had a father that said, I'm going to be at your game tonight, and you look around and he doesn't show up. We just watched a movie called The Heel, and the father was a pastor, and he wanted what he thought was God's will for his son to not play baseball but to be a preacher. And the son was a gifted baseball player. So the father never saw his son play. Never saw his son play to the last game. And he told his congregation that I was putting my will on my son instead of God's will. God's will was for to the son believed to use his baseball skill to be a testimony for Christ. That by being a good baseball player and then not taking the glory for himself but giving the glory to Jesus, that was the way God was using him, and he was still preaching and telling others about Christ. So you may have a father, or you may have someone in your life that promised you something and then they don't follow through. And that hurts you and makes you feel like, well, they don't really love me because they told me they were going to do this, but they didn't show up. But you don't have to worry about that with Jesus. When he gives you a promise, you can take it to the bank. He's going to deliver. And we've got so many promises in him. Being number one that we're thinking about is a home in heaven. He promises that if you trust in him, you'll be in heaven with him. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He's the truth and he's the life. Revelation 19:11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He is faithful and true. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I eat, that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So he is the bread. If you eat of the bread, then you will live forever. The bread that he's talking about is believing in him, taking of him, taking his body into you and believing in him. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he who sat in him called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Excuse me, I read that. John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when he has you in his hand, nobody can snatch you out. That life is eternal and you're secure. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you have the Son, then you have life. Okay. I'm going to have to rush to get through the rest of this, so I think I'm going to stop right here and pick up with verse 7 next time. Just in closing, some of the lessons, we didn't get to all of them, but some of the lessons that I got from this. Learn from Peter to not try to serve Jesus in our own strength, lest we fall. Instead, yield to the Holy Spirit and let him work through us. So make sure you don't go out and serve the Lord in pride. Make sure that we finish well. That example from Peter can help us. We can learn from others' mistakes. Because somebody makes a mistake, we can learn from it. We don't have to go through the same thing. The second lesson is don't let our hearts be troubled, but trust in God and His Son. When you get troubled and you get upset and things around you seem like they're crumbling down, think of eternal things. Think of your home in heaven. Think of Jesus. Think of His Father, and you're going to be with Him one day. Jesus didn't want, as we see, and we're going to study this, the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't looking forward to being crucified on the cross. He wasn't looking forward to being denied by his Father, or his Father turning his back on him. But he was looking past that, looking to his glory in heaven. And when we have things that are going bad around us, we can look past that and think, well, how can I go through this that would give the most honor and glory to Jesus Christ? And other people can see how you handle difficult situations, and that can give glory to God. The third lesson, remember that this world is not our home, but Jesus is preparing a home in heaven for us. Number four, remember that Jesus is coming again. We will be caught up in the rapture, or if we die before that, he returns. He will greet us in heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the promises that we have in Jesus Christ, or yea and amen. He has promised us, if we believe in him, trust in him for our personal Savior to forgive us of our sins, he has promised to give us a home in heaven. As we talked about this morning, that we can call you Abba Father. We can have a special home in heaven with you for eternity if we just trust in Jesus Christ, your Son. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And I pray that if anybody has not seen that truth, that he is the way, that today will be the day that they understand that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, your Son, and they'll give their life to him. In his name we pray. Amen.